Hello, everybody. I'm Mike Matysik, Christian Fellowship Church, and I'm looking forward to a really blessed session. And let's just pray. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to have this men's retreat, and what a profound level of teaching, level of truths that we're getting, and the things that we're facing. And as I come to talk about prayer, this is something foundational, one you hope every man is doing. And I'm hoping, Lord, that as we come into this session, there's a sense that the men here will hone their skills of praying, or maybe even become more aggressive in praying. There's a reality, Lord, that we're one with you. We have this relationship with you, and prayer has to be a vital part. And I hope that the men will leave today just realizing all that they have in prayer. And if there's somebody here that doesn't know you, then I'm hoping that they'll come to a faith. Because even in talking about prayer, there's the reality that a person who knows you wants to pray and is praying. And maybe the lack of prayer will be evident of where somebody really is spiritually. I am hoping that this is a life-changing seminar. And I pray, God, it blesses the men here. Amen. Amen. So upon the screen, you can see that when I went to come up with some images for the conference, I found a plethora of different images regarding prayer. You know, so many different tips on prayer, so many different books on prayer. And as I had the opportunity to teach this session, I thought to myself that I wanted this to be something that is life-changing for you. And recognizing that there's a lot of people who talk on prayer. And I'm hoping that prayer is a priority in your life. And as we come today, every one of you are at different spiritual stages of your life. You're all at different levels of maturity. And yet the reality of it is, I would say to each of you that prayer needs to be a regular part of your life. And what I'd like to have you do is to test yourself. That one image that's in the circle, there's a number inside there. I don't know if you can see it, but there's several numbers in there. But that's not what I'm asking you to really do, is see that number that's in there, as much as right now, if you were to go through your last 7 days and you'd look Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and you started adding up, would you add up minutes or would you add up hours of what you just spent in prayer? And write that number down. Some of you might be embarrassed. Some of you could say, look, you know, if I add up, it's 5 minutes on Monday and 5 minutes on Tuesday. And by the end of the week, I've got 35 minutes. You put 0.5. You know, there are 168 hours in the week. And ask yourself, honestly, what number did you just put down? And remember that number. So what I'd like to do is to tell you and go through with you why prayer needs to be a priority in your life. Now, I know that there are many talks you can give, make people feel guilty, and something that I've really never wanted to do is just to make people feel guilty about taking time to pray. We just recently did a study of Revelation chapter 19 at our church, and as I was going through Revelation 19, I was working through the concept of who makes it through the tribulation. And watch how this ties in. When you look at who makes it out of the tribulation, in Revelation 19, there are two groups. There is the bride, and then there are the people who are the dinner guest, okay, for Jesus. And you all get that, right? And I went through the concepts of what are the characteristics of those who make it through, where they're their guests or the people who are in the bride. And we hold that the church is the bride. And sometimes for guys, that's really hard to get, that we are the bride of Christ. But as I went through the different traits and characteristics of the bride of Christ, I went out through the scriptures, and you start in Revelation 19, and it says the bride is blessed. You talk about the fact that she's betrothed, 2 Corinthians 11. And then you look at the fact that the price for her has been paid. And you get that and you understand that. And you look at that and say, well, this is who makes it to the end. The bride does. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're the bride. And then I asked our congregation, and I know some of the men are here and they know where I'm going. I asked them, what's one really key characteristic of the bride? And the bride, when you look at it, and here's my bride, the bride loves the groom. And if you are someone that says, I'm the bride of Christ, do you love Jesus? Do you spend time with him? If I got married and my wife spent the number that people, 5 minutes a day, 7 minutes a day, and hardly ever talked to me and communicated to me, I wouldn't have much of a marriage. We're the bride of Christ. We need to be spending time with Jesus. And I want you to think about it, not in a guilt way, but I want you to honestly start thinking about how much you love Jesus and grow in your love for Jesus. And take this back to your congregations and say, look, this isn't just something to be guilty about. This is something where we need to love Jesus. Now, I didn't have the privilege of growing up in a Christian home. And I got saved in my 20s, and I got the opportunity to start reading stuff about prayer early on. And I came to a man named George Mueller. And I don't know if any of you have ever read any material on him. He's a guy that was a drunk and he was a bum in the 1800s over in England. And he gets saved. And it's an incredible story of how he begins to say, okay, I believe that God is, and he's a rewarder of those who seek him, and he answers prayer. And if you read his biography, and there's little ones, and I've read a little bit bigger ones, and it's phenomenal. I think I'll mention it later. He has 50,000 prayer requests answered. Now, the thing that is so amazing here is like he decides he's going to start this orphanage, and I don't know how many kids he starts with, but he says, I'm not going to ask anybody for anything. I'm just going to go to God. And the stories of time and time and time again of just saying, God, we need this. And it shows up. Now, I'm going to say to you, and this is what I want you to understand. If you've been a believer for longer than a year, you should be able to write a book. If you're someone who's a believer for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, and that book should just get bigger and bigger and bigger. It is amazing to walk with God. I know when I first became a pastor, I've been a pastor in an urban area. It's a very difficult area, very hard area. And I can remember saying, coming into church, and they used to have this little board, and they would write the number, the offering down. And on Sunday, we had an offering, and I come in on Tuesday, and the entire offering was $600 for our church. $600. And I don't mind saying now, because 27 years later, I gave $300. And I looked at that board, and I said, God, you got a problem. And I went to my office and prayed, you got to fix it. And I can tell you, for its 27 years, money just comes. And I, you know, we don't have a wealthy church. Now, we're in this urban area, okay? Now, I'm not like George Mueller, who, you know, this is supposed to be, I think this is an actual picture that they got later on of the kids that he fed, and he's praying and hoping that people bring food in, and, you know, they're down to no food at all, and all of a sudden a truck shows, and boom, all the food is there. But I got this idea, look, we're in this very difficult area, and we can have a clothing outlet, and we can give out clothes, and we'll give them out for free, and yet, when the people come, it's not just get clothes, it's come and get the gospel. And so we hold this clothing outlet every month. And when I first started, I mean, we had 40, 50 people. And hey, give me your clothes, we'll give them away. Give me away. And before you know it, we're out of clothes. And so we started praying, God, you need to supply the clothes we can give away. Do you know that it's been 27 years and we just never stop having clothes appear? They just appear and they appear and they appear and they appear and they appear. And sometimes it's frustrating because I come to work, and I don't know if you guys, you guys don't know my background, but I used to be the budget director at Masters College and I used to be in there with John MacArthur, and I'm thinking to myself, MacArthur doesn't have to come and haul in dirty clothes bags, but I do, but I understand because it allows me once a month to get up in front of a group. Do you know how many people we'll have? We'll have 60 to 80 families come through every month. Because we prayed, like George Mueller prayed, and the clothes just show up. Amen. Now listen to me. I think, again, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you gotta start having these stories. You gotta have this reality of what's happening. And you look, here's this famous verse, right? If you looked in your Bible, Matthew chapter 7, and it says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. Those are instructions, those are imperatives, those are things that you need to understand as Jesus is wrapping up the Sermon on the Mount, tells you, ask, seek, knock, and make it a regular part of your life. Ask, seek, knock. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. To the one who knocks, it will be opened. Now, we're going to talk a lot about different ways you can pray, and you know, you go through this and you recognize these incredible truths. But at the heart of it is this concept: or what person is there among you who, when he asks when his son asks for a loaf of bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? So if you, despite being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to him who asks him? Now listen, I've seen this over and over and over. Now there's been, as we're going to talk about, sometimes when God has said no, and I got that. But fundamentally, you have to believe that God, as we believe, he knows all the hairs on our head, he knows the words we're going to say, but somehow, some way, he wants to use this tool of prayer to educate you, to get this going, to teach you about reliance. And if he believes this, if you are the one who is leading your families, leading your churches, and taking advantage of this because you know he cares for you. And I tell you, one of the hardest things I ever had to deal with, one of the things I was haunted with about 25 years ago, there was a man, we were having a Sunday evening prayer service, and I said, hey, are you coming? And he says, no. And I said, well, why not? And he goes, Pastor, because I don't see answers to my prayers. Huh. And today I want to help you all understand how to see more answers to your prayer. All right? And what I truly believe theologically is this. I truly believe that like we breathe, we ought to pray. If you see the importance of breathing and you get that down, then you understand that breathing is necessary. And especially when life gets tough, remember that breathing is necessary. All right? Now, I recognize that some of the answers are yes, some of the answers are no, some of the answers are just wait. Yep. And I got to tell you, when I pray, I mean, I'm not just praying for stuff and clothes. I'm praying for character. I see myself praying. And I'll ask God, I need to be more patient, more kind, and I'll do that. Now, listen, I believe I'm spiritually gifted as a pastor, but I also think I have a gift of faith. And I believe that as I, you know, have prayed, I have seen my faith enriched, and I want to encourage you today so that you have a strong faith. I mean, I've gone through where I was in seminary and I've watched guys praying. A friend of mine said that he had a $1,000 school bill and he goes, I'm not going to tell anybody. He didn't tell anybody. And out of nowhere, $1,000 just appeared. Now, we all love stories like that. We all love to hear those things, but I can tell you that I have prayed for my wife, for my children, and sometimes things don't turn out the way that I would like them to. Sometimes just, God, just give me the strength to be able to make it through another day. I've prayed for situations, you know, when James talks about, you know, right, you can pray, not have rain. We have had events in our parking lot where It's going to kick off at 12:30. We've got the bouncy house. We've got all these things. We're trying to have an outreach. And it's raining. But we've prayed all week, God, don't let it rain. And I've literally watched it stop raining 1 minute before that event. I remember taking my daughter to our first Cubs game. And I said, God, I want to make this really, really special. And I asked God, can I have it work out that she can get a baseball? And I forget how we got that baseball, whether we were batting practice or whatever, but lo and behold, she got a baseball. And it was just made it really special. And just as a side note, when I was in Columbus, Ohio, and I was being a big brother, I was on a big brother program, and we had these three little boys in our church, and they were like 8, 6, and 5. And my roommate and I joined the big brother program at our church. And these three boys, if you can imagine, in the 1980s, were one of the first children that were having to deal with their father transition. And it was really hard for them. And I look at this as what I'm going to tell you is like really, really special. So we made the decision to take them to at that time, Cleveland Indians game. So we're going to drive 2.5 hours north, and we're going to go to Cleveland, Ohio, and we're going to see the Cleveland Indians play the Oakland A's, and we're going to get there early. And I just remember saying, God, I really want to make this a special day. I really want to make this a special day. And I'm sitting in the back seat of the car, and we're driving up and we're talking, interacting with the boys. And we get there, and it is time for batting practice. And I can still remember this. We come in from the outfield, left field, and old municipal stadium with giant cavernous stadium. And I've got the little boy, one of the brothers, and I'm holding him. And we're coming down this ramp, and all these people are there because, remember, in Oakland, they had the Bash Brothers. It was Mark McGwire. Who was the other guy? Jose Canseco. So Canseco and McGwire are going back and forth. And if you can imagine, everyone there is piled in left field. And they're all looking over the edge of the fence. And this is just, I'm not even making this up. I grab the boy's hand, and I'm walking down the aisle. And as soon as we get to the fence, for whatever reason, these guys all part. I didn't ask anybody to part. They literally all parted. And as they're parting, I stand like this, and McGwire hits a ball, and it's a line drive, and it floats right at me. And it floats. And I go like this. I catch it, and I go, here's your ball. And I can tell you that our church has seen incredible answers to prayer. We have seen over and over, we're not a rich church. We have this location, we're on 165th and Jackson in Hammond, Indiana. And we had this very antiquated sign outside. And we had no money to get our sign upgraded. And so my elder and I went on a Tuesday, and the sign was going to cost like $5,500. And I prayed, God, there's no way we can ever afford a new sign. We need a new sign. The very next day, how God answers things. This lady drives through a red light, hits a truck, puts the truck up into our old sign, knocks it over, and in 30 days, we got a check for $5,000. Okay? And it just, stuff like that goes on and on and on. I bet I can tell you personally, and if I was a young man, if I wanted to make a difference in my life, what I've learned is every morning, here's my schedule. Here's my day. God, this is an overwhelming amount of work that I need to get done. And I pray and I put it down. Okay, God, this. Let's watch it happen. And sometimes I'm literally in tears at 10 o'clock at night because I can't believe all the work I've got done. There are people who never get anything done in life because they don't pray. You don't connect the two. You gotta pray. There's nothing that God doesn't answer. Now, listen. There's a lot of reasons people don't pray. And you've got your sheets, and this is the fill in the blank. Number one is you're not a believer. And if you look at your number and you look and you say to yourself, man, I just never pray. Well, then honestly ask yourself, have you come to faith in Jesus Christ? Because a believer has this relationship. They're the bride. You love them. And honestly, don't ever be afraid to go to that analysis and check yourself and see, hey, am I somebody that knows Jesus? And prayer life doesn't make you a believer, but it's indicative of somebody that is a believer. Second, I think you need to recognize that you can't be angry at God. One of the things that I've been taken back as being a pastor for 27 years is the number of people that have had bad experiences. Their children die, wife dies, something happens, and they're angry at God. Stop coming to church. They'll claim to be a believer, but they're surely not going to talk to God, and they're surely not going to come to prayer meetings. Look, I think you need to talk to God about being angry. I think you need to talk to God about being why you're hurting. It's hard. Life is painful. Listen, I can tell you that, and I don't know if pastors are always open on this, but I'm in an area where most of the pastors leave after 2 years. Okay? And somebody where, you know, you want to just, you're just going to move up the ladder. Well, when I was going to seminary, MacArthur always said, wherever you go, stay. So I stayed. Do you know what it's been like to get your face kicked in week after week after week after week, to be in an area where people don't want to live? I am constantly just saying goodbye to people. Last, like 2 years in October, there were 30 people. Since I've been in Hammond, the population of Hammond's gone from 100 and, I don't know, 120,000, we're down to 80,000 people in Hammond. The neighborhood next to us, Gary, Indiana, murder capital of the world, is down to 50,000. Used to, for those of you who are older like myself, there's a movie called The Music Man, okay? And they sing Gary, Indiana, Gary, Indiana. Gary, Indiana was one of the most flourishing, incredible areas. It's down to 50,000 people. Primarily, the only people who want to be in Gary are there's people who can find nowhere else to live. You go and you pastor in an area like this, and you're there for 27 years, you better believe the only way I've been able to stay sane is through prayer. And the reason I'm telling you this is because it's easy to get angry sometimes. God, why aren't you making my life easier? And I think God has helped and worked and listened, but it doesn't mean I'm out of Hammond. And I don't, you know, and especially if you're dealing with people who have died. And I get it. And I understand. I had a guy, his daughter, you know, our son jumped off of a swimming diving board and snapped his neck and then lived for a couple of years and then died. And that guy said, that's it. I'm not coming to church anymore. Listen, we're not promised to have life easier. Don't find a reason to be angry at God. It's not a valid reason. Third, you're thinking wrong about God. And I think sometimes that, people think wrong that God's not there to help you, or you're not close to God, or you're not a pastor. And I've had the privilege of, like I said, being around John MacArthur, and people run up after church and like, John, will you pray for me? As if John's closer, and they'll do that with me as a pastor. Oh, you're closer to God. Listen, we're not priests. I'm not a priest. You have just as much access to God as me. And so that is why when I tell you stories of things, every one of you should be able to tell stories and accounts how God came through, what God did, what God did for you. So I just think it's wrong thinking when people think that there's only certain people that get their prayers answered. Now, hopefully we'll hone some of that. Then also there's the idea that you're too busy to pray. And I just think that's wrong. And I just think the idea, like I said, when I have been really, really under the gun, I mean, I've always remembered, because I told you I've read stuff on prayer, like they said that Martin Luther used to pray for 3-4 hours every day. And so I've recognized, I said to myself, Mike, if this is true, if this is that God is going to be able to help you, you better make time to pray. And I'll allude to this, I can't remember if it's later in my notes, but I did a little experiment 30 some years ago. And I did this thing where, like, you know, let's be led by the Spirit. Let's just go and be led by the Spirit and see when we pray. And you know what? After I did it for 6 months, you know how often I prayed? I rarely prayed. Not because I didn't want to pray, because life sucks it up. Life takes away the opportunities to pray. So I can tell you, I schedule it. And it, for me, it's the first thing in the morning. And I can tell you that I get my Bible out, I have my list, and I go back and forth. And once I realize how important it is to at least get that part in, it's not the only time I pray. I pray during the day, I pray at night. Recently, I'm in my doctorate program at Shepherd's, and they had us take this transformational class, and they challenged us to pray every night with our wives. Now, my wife and I pray on a regular basis, but we didn't pray every night. And so that was a course assignment. And it's been one of the greatest blessings I've ever had, where we make it a priority to pray every night. Briefly, but it's changed things. And I just think when you think you're so busy, you can find time to pray if you make it a priority. Also, if you're self-sufficient and you're thinking, you know, I'm spiritual, I don't need prayer, I don't need this, that's wrong thinking. If we are the creature and he is the creator and he's designed this and he's told us, ask, seek, knock, then, you know, if that was the only scripture we had in the Bible regarding prayer, that should be enough. But we're going to see there's so much more. It is a height of arrogance to say, I'm a believer and I don't have a prayer life, because it's evidencing you're self-sufficient. I can handle life. Well, I can tell you, life kicks you down enough as you get older and you realize how much you need God. Self-sufficiency is not a valid reason not to pray. Then you've got the idea that you're too religious. Oh, I'm just a spiritual guy, and I've got it all together, okay? And I'm the pastor, and I tell people all the time, I beg people, pray for me, because I need it. Don't be too religious, okay? And then we've talked a little bit about love, but my goodness, if you really love people, and love we define as agape love, that you care for people, you better maintain a list, and you better be going through that list. And how you make a difference for people is investing time in prayer. I did jump ahead. The idea of never planning to pray. So the idea, you got to plan, and I plan, and I plan. And look at your schedule. I remember when I was in seminary, I had a professor named Mark Mueller. He found the best time for him to pray was at night. It wouldn't be the best long time for me. I'm dropping off and I'm falling asleep. I struggle in the morning sometimes falling asleep when I pray. But I'm just telling you, find what works for you. Now, there is no designated time. Godly people always pray first thing in the morning. Godly people always pray in the middle of the day. Godly people pray, you know. Obviously, we're going to talk about praying without ceasing. But the idea is make time to pray. Only pray in a crisis, not good enough. I just recently read an obituary in our newspaper of a guy that fought in Okinawa. And for those of you who are younger, Okinawa was probably one of the most vicious battles in the Pacific when Japan. And this man talked about the fact that as the shelling came down, this was in his obituary, that he started praying to God, if I can get out of here, I will dedicate my life to you. And he did, but by his religion, he never came to Christ, which I thought was interesting. You know, they make comedy movies about people who pray in a crisis. You know, person's drowning. They're like maybe a mile off the ocean. They're off the shore, and they're swimming in the ocean. And they're, you know, God, I'll do this for you. And like the prayer of great crisis. And as they get closer and closer to the shore, their prayer lessens. And by the time they get on the shore, they forgot. Listen, I want to pray to God in a crisis. And I don't want anyone to think I'm not advocating praying in a crisis. But I'm just saying, don't make it the only time you pray. And then lastly, then you've got no place to be alone. And I think this is something that always hit me when I was studying in prayer, that there was a godly woman of prayer, Susanna Wesley, who had, 7, 8 kids. And she said that there was never any place in her house to pray. And she ended up putting a towel or blanket over her head and apron and just prayed. And I tell you, you know, I have this room and this place in our living room, and I'll sit and I'll pray, and you know, the dogs are going nuts, and then the kids are waking up and going to school. And I've realized that sometimes I've fallen into this lie that you can only be in a secluded place and pray. All right? And I just find that, fine, if this is the chaos I've got to live in, I'm going to keep on praying. And I just want to make this something I'm going to work through. Now, I love it that Jesus went to a secluded place and prayed. I got it. But don't fall into that trap. So let's go. Let's figure out why prayer needs to be a priority. Turn in your Bibles to Gospel of John, John chapter 15. Gospel of John has one of the greatest sections of Scripture that you have regarding the longest dialogue from Jesus from chapter 13 when he starts washing the disciples' feet. But then you get this long, incredible dialogue here that talks about the coming of the Spirit, and he's going to come back for us. And you get the vine and the branch analogy in John chapter 15. And I just want you to see, as we pick up in verse 6, Jesus says, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and they cast them in the fire and they are burned. Okay, well then I want to be connected. This is going back, I want to be a believer. So verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish. Well, that's prayer. Ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. Now, did he qualify that? Well, we know we're going to talk a little bit about some of the qualifications, but I have found it to be true. Ask for whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now, here's the kicker. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. The idea of glorify means that it carries weight. I love word studies when they greatly impact me. The idea of something of weight being substance, something that is light, fluffy. It's of no substance. What are we trying to say here? God is something of substance. God is someone that is significant. You want to make God known. You want to be a light in the world. You want people to know that God is. You pray. And through your prayers, whether you're in a ministry, whether you're in a family, whether you're in a neighborhood, and you just start thinking, God, this is what I need done. And I've recognized in my life that God allows me to be painted in a corner. And you all have heard that analogy, you get painted in a corner, you're stuck. Well, if I could get myself out of that room without walking on the floor, then I don't need a God. And I can tell you that I have prayed for things and done things so that God would be glorified. And one of the most interesting ones I ever had, I was the college and career pastor for Indian Hills up in Lincoln, Nebraska. And I had taken about 12 young men, and just happened to be 12, wasn't trying to do the disciple Jesus things, but we'd taken 12 young men to do some work in Southern California and then go down into Mexico. And so we had dug latrines, worked with the church there, and now we had an afternoon evening in Tijuana, Mexico. And I had been in seminary in Southern California. I've been in Tijuana a few times and have been there with one of my roommates. And if you've ever been there, it could be a really dangerous place. I mean, I was walking down the street one time and some guy invited me in. And next thing you know, I was in a bar and all these prostitutes were around me and they were grabbing my leg and I'm like, get me out of here. Like, wow. So the reason I say that is because I had these 12 young men and somehow we got divided. Like six went one way, another six went, and I'm with six. And it's been like a couple hours and we haven't found one another. And I'm getting concerned. And this is back in 93, 94, and cell phones are only a dream, okay? And what are we going to do? And I remember distinctly doing this. And I said, you know, God, this has gone on too long. We can't find one another. And I said, God, we have to find one another. So I'm walking and praying, but I said, I don't want to just find one another. I want it to be when we find one another that these young men all recognize it was your hand and that you get glorified. 1 minute after that prayer, we turn a corner, we run into one another, and pastor who's going to be a senior pastor this year in Lincoln, Nebraska, his name was Matt McGrew, yells out, to God be the glory. To God be the glory. We found one another. The very words of the prayer. You look at that. Look at verse 8. It says, my Father is glorified in this. Those young men may never have known that I prayed for God to be glorified, but God was glorified. Now, there are other passages, and I'm not going to take you to Romans 11, 36. All things are to him and from him. But listen, everything will glorify God. Second, you're told by God to pray. If you go to the famous passage, and you got to go there, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, and it talks about the fact that as we go through this passage that's all about Christian character, and you should all know the context, where in verse 16 he says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. He tells us basically that we have to keep praying, and we have to keep going over and over, and that is an instruction, that's a command. So this isn't something where this is like, hey, you're coming to a seminar and this is a really good suggestion. Hey, I've got a really good tip for you. You got to try prayer. There is a sense where God has said to believers, look, this is the communication device long before cell phones, which is absolutely incredible, that when we talk, we're not just talking to the floor, we're not just talking to the wall, but that God is and he can hear us. And I got to tell you, the idea of persistence in prayer is something that is hard. And where people sometimes they pray, and I prayed for a day, I prayed for a week, I prayed for a month. I've been praying for people to get saved for 40 years. Yeah. And I can tell you, you know, I've shared, our church was built in 1952. We're not a wealthy church. And I get there, it's 1997, and I realize our church has no access to get handicapped people to the main level. To go by code, you had to go in a ramp 1 inch per 1 foot, and to get to the main floor, you would have a ramp 75 feet out and 75 feet back. You would kill the disabled person before they got into our church. And so what are we going to do, God? We don't have the money for a new church. We need an elevator. And I can tell you that an elder and a couple other men, we had a morning prayer meeting, and for 7 straight years we prayed. And the reason I say 7 years, because after 1 year it was hard. Number two, God, you got to give us an elevator. You got to give us an elevator. How are we going to get an elevator? We got to figure out the right thing to do. And one day this little old lady dies that I was visiting in an impoverished situation, who didn't know she had one penny, and we get a phone call from her attorney that she left us $90,000 only to be used for an elevator. Okay? And I didn't even like think out of the box. And when the elevator got all done, it would cost $3,000. And we have an elevator today. And every time the guys in our church go to the elevator, I got to think, this little lady, her name was Ethel Hupp. And, you know, I think just incredible. Incredible reality. Now, you look at, you're told to pray by God. There's the believer's armor. And listen, one of the things I've realized, and we'll talk more about it, is how important it is every day to be praying for yourself to have armor, for praying for your wife, for your children, and to bathe them in prayer. We're told to pray. And so, yes, prayer needs to be a priority. And let me think what else. Okay. So as I go through this, I want to always remember that if I were to go through scripture, and one of the things we aren't doing is going through all of the scriptures, that I could go through the Bible and I could pick up people like Moses prayed, and I could see people, let me see how on my list here, that I have people like from the Old Testament. Where is it? Okay, there we go. Moses prayed, Nehemiah prayed, David prayed, Daniel prayed, the psalmist prayed, Hannah prayed. You come into the New Testament, you've got Jesus' mother praying, other women praying, you got Mark's mother praying, you just have Peter praying, Paul praying, Jesus praying. And just turn from one passage and you look at in the Gospel of Luke. I mean, the idea if Jesus, God-man, okay, Luke, Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verse 12, okay, Jesus is picking his disciples, and so I got to throw out something like this, all right, Luke chapter 6, 4, 5, where is it, Luke 6, yeah, and it was at this time, there it goes, speaking of Jesus, he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God, and when day came, he called his disciples, and he chooses them, and he said, well, that's Jesus. Well, Jesus is our model. And that's why I want you to think about godly men and women prayed. And as I talked about the fact that George Mueller had over 50,000 prayer requests, I think that were answered. I kick myself sometimes that I didn't write everyone down in every answer that I've gotten. But I've had so many things happen that have just been just from the big to the small. And there are things I, you know, waiting because I'm hoping to see people I love saved. I don't want to embarrass anybody. So I've had small little things. Do you ever feel like get discouraged? When I was just out of seminary and we were struggling financially. I had a birthday and my wife didn't get me what I wanted. Okay. And I'll never forget this because we didn't have a lot of money. And I thought to myself, wouldn't it be, I really wish that I had a nice leather briefcase to take to work. And I forget what I got for my birthday. It was nice, but it wasn't what I wanted. And I just said, you know, God, this is hurts, and this is tough to be in a financial position like this. So my wife and I, it was a Friday, and there were garage sales in Lincoln, Nebraska. And I had prayed, you know, God, I don't know how I'm going to get it. Can I get a leather briefcase? And we're at this garage sale, and if you ever go to a garage sale, it's filled with junk. Why am I here? And all of a sudden, I'm going through one of the tables, and I look underneath the table, and there's this incredible black leather briefcase. And I go up to the guy. I said, well, how much do you want for it? And he goes, a dollar. It wasn't the fact that it was a dollar. Well, yes, it was. But I can tell you, what hit me, what made me cry, it makes me even get goosebumps now, is that my Father, who's in heaven, who wouldn't give me a stone and wouldn't give me a snake, knew that it was important to me. And he said, here, these aren't accidents, people. And you got to recognize this. And that's why I want you to see, I don't want to just like, oh, this is grandiose. We're just praying and praying for $4.5 million for a new building. Great, you know, that's somebody else. But listen, God knows the big and he knows the small things that you want. And he doesn't just say, pray for the big. He prays for the small. And I watch people all through scripture, whether it's David, Daniel, the psalmist, Hannah, pray. So lastly, from this section, you see the benefits from prayer. And if you look at those, you look at this passage, I want you to see this passage. And like I said, First John, if you go to 1 John chapter 5, you get that famous passage, verse 13, 1 John 5, 13, these things have been written to those who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. But then this is thrown in there and it's often forgotten. Look at this. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked of him. I just over and over and over, you know, have believed this. And I've seen physical and I've seen spiritual. I never forget, I had a class on prayer in seminary by a man named Dr. Roskopf, if some of you guys have seen his books. And he always prayed about loving your wife. Well, I can't give you like one specific prayer request, but we're going to be married 34 years this June. We joke about understanding your wife, right? But the reality of it is, I can tell you I have a great marriage, and I don't think it's independent of the fact that I pray on a regular basis. God, help me to love my wife. They're different. And so I get that. I get how important it is to pray, but there are some big things. 2018, it's 2 o'clock in the morning, because as you get older, you wake up sometimes. And it's 2 o'clock in the morning. And I can't remember, it's a Monday night or a Sunday night. And we've had another service. It's a little bit hard, not people attending. We're not getting all this money in. And I've been there for 20 plus years. And I said, you know, God, this is hard, because there's other pastors. They get to go here and they get to go there. And I've sacrificed. And God, you know, I'm struggling. I don't know where my kids are at. And more than anything, maybe it really would help. I would love to take my family to Israel. And there's like to do some other things and travel. 2 o'clock in the morning, people. 2 o'clock in the morning, just me and God. And I lay that out there. It's February 2018. March 2018. This girl who I was coming to our church, who I had no clue, comes up to me and says, you know, Pastor, I just, it's on my heart. I'd like to send you and one of your kids to Israel for free. I'll pay for everything. So I call up Professor Bookman, and he goes, well, let's get your whole family there. Gives us incredibly reduced rate. Get the whole family. I could still cry. In the meantime, the church says, you know what? It's time to get you to go overseas with one of our missionaries. And we just raise the money. And it just, and next thing you know, I'm in Moscow, and I'm in Kazakhstan, and I'm in Istanbul, and I'm just going around the world. And I just look at that, and I say to myself, what's their problem? Why didn't you start praying earlier? Okay? God answers. You get so many benefits. It is so, you can go down the list, you know, and I open up my Bible. We're going to talk about doing that. Because remember the man says, I don't know, I don't see, he answers the prayer. Well, listen, you open up your Bible, don't be anxious, you know, help me in this spiritual battle, give me mercy. And those are the things that I see over and over. So here's some real quick tips on how to pray. Number one, use principles on prayer from passages like Matthew 6, okay, Matthew 7, 1 John 5. Listen, do you open your Bible, our Father who art in heaven? So Father, you're a father. If I was a father, I would provide for my son. I'd give him education. I need your protection. I need this. I need that. I talk to him like he's my father. You know, you are in heaven. You see all. You keep me from doing this. Direct me to go here. You're in heaven. I'm on earth. Give me this daily bread. Would you provide for me? God, keep me from harm. Make me aware. Help me not to fall into temptation. My goodness, I've got this incredible porn device here, God. Okay? Yeah. It is incredible. At any moment, any time, I could be in all kinds of wickedness. God, help me. So when I talk about principles of prayer, so many people say, I don't know how to pray. Open your Bible, go into Ephesians chapter 6. God, help me to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Help me to put on the belt of truth. Help me today. Help me. Help me. Then do this. Schedule time to pray. We've already talked about it. You should all have figured out your schedules. When's a good time to pray? Figure that out. Okay? Then pray with that open Bible. I have found it to be incredibly important. I have found if I go through, and this is something, you know, where I've told people, the whole idea of Christian love is told to us that it's one of the most important things in the world, right? So you know what I do? I go through, and everyone who's a believer should know this, how many verbal adjectives are in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 7? There's 15. So, and I can tell you almost every morning, I am now, dear God, I want to be patient. I want to be patient in the way I think, the way I speak, the way I act, and my sins of omission. If you follow that, you're a great theologian. Those are the four areas that sin impacts. So I go through all 15 every day, because if love is the goal, I know my judgment's going to be on love. So I'm praying with an open Bible. And before you know it, you say, you know, Mike, I couldn't come up with 5 minutes before to pray. It takes you 20 minutes sometimes to go through 1 Corinthians 13:4-7. All right. Then the other thing is organize your prayer week. And this is where as I've grown and I've matured, Mondays as a pastor, I pray for everybody by name in our church and their children. You attend our church, I pray for you by name, and I know the things that are going on in you. Tuesdays, I pray for all of our missionaries. Wednesdays, I pray for every leader in our church. I go through 1 Timothy 3, Titus chapter 1, and I'll go through the characteristics. Now, sometimes I'll just take one or two characteristics, but I pray for all of our elders, our deacons, our music people, our Awana teachers, our Sunday school teachers. Then I work through, because God says to pray for our leaders. How many of you could say, I pray on a regular basis for our president, our vice president? I keep a complete list of the president's cabinet. I am praying for every one of them. I pray for every Supreme Court justice by name when they were brought in, and pray that they'll be led by God and that they will also make good choices. I pray for our governor, his cabinet. I pray for our congressman. I pray for our senators. I pray for my mayor. I pray for people in his cabinet. I pray for some police officers in our area. Listen, we have to make a schedule. These things, they just happen. There's people out there thinking, oh, I prayed in 1956 for our president. Well, that was Eisenhower. God says, pray for your leaders. And so I don't want to stand before God and say, Mike, when did you let pray for your leader? Okay? I've got to pray. Thursdays, this is where I kick myself. I will stand before God, and this is going to be one of the saddest things I've ever done. On Thursdays, I dedicate to my wife and my children. I take my wife out, and I pray for Proverbs 31, that she would be a godly woman, and that all those characteristics from 10 to 31. And I pray those for my daughter. I pray those for my son. And I would spend maybe 15 minutes for each one of them. Where I'm kicking myself is, if you're a young man, I pray every day for them briefly. And I always put my son to bed and my daughter to bed. But I wish I would have been praying more for them, more protection by name, and just not giving them as much attention on Thursdays. And my sons and my daughter has both gone through some really tough things. And I think to myself, Mike, you should have been praying more. But I know that I have prayed on a regular basis for them on Thursdays. On Fridays, I call it my family and friends day. If any of you were to come to me and say, Mike, I need you to pray for me, I put it on that list. And I go through all the people that I'm concerned about regarding my family, friends, things that they're going through, salvation. And sometimes, like, I wake up at 2 a.m. and I have a little game I pray. I count how many people I can say, God, can we get up to 150, 200 people I'm praying for their salvation? And I'll go through that. Now, Gary here asked me one time to pray for his wife. It's been how long? 2, 3, 4 years? And every Friday, I pray for his wife, Jan, right? And the things that she's praying for. You put something to me on that list, and it goes, and I pray. Saturdays, I pray for IFCA churches. All the churches are friends around in our area. I pray on Saturdays. Now, I just kick myself again because I need to be praying more for my messages and working through. Just went read a book in my demon class on how I should pray more. Sundays, believe it or not, is a day I don't pray as much because I wake up, I get ready for my sermon, I go to church. I do pray with my elders, deacons before the service go on. So listen, I find it important to schedule things because it is so much work and I don't want to miss things. Use normal language when you pray. But I want you guys to and I apologize for going long, but I can tell you where when you use normal language, we're not looking for flowery language. Just talk to God. And then finally, as an additional note, when you have a prayer meeting, I try my best. I do my best to control our church. I don't have a prayer meeting where people share prayer requests for 30 minutes and then we pray for 30 minutes. We get here, we pray, pay attention to what other people are praying about. Then you can put those on your list, okay? So listen, 168 is the number of hours in a week. What number did you start with? If you couldn't even get to an hour, you're at one. One over 168. Look, I just think if you're a believer, you're the bride of Christ, you want to spend time with the groom. Whether it's my birthday briefcase, witnessing opportunities. Oh my goodness, I haven't even told you. I shoveled my neighbor's drives in the middle of snowstorms. And I went out there one day just saying, God, I feel like my neighbor who fought in World War II, I just need to reach him, God. Somehow, some way, can I give them the gospel? And they call me in, they see me, and I come in and I'm filled with snow. And God answered that prayer and I gave him the gospel. And his wife dies in a year, and then he dies a couple years later. But I can just tell you, I didn't even go into our church roof, our church ceiling. I'm just telling you, I can go on and on and on. And here's the kicker. How long have you been saved? Could you get up here and fill up 2-3 hours? Because if you can't, kick yourself in the butt and get going. Because if you have every breath you have, you better start getting more prayers answered. Don't take this as one seminar that you just filled in your 1 hour. Change your life today. Fix it, because it's so important. God is Hebrews 11, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Seek him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the men coming today, their patience and their kindness with me. And I just pray that today that they've looked at that time and they're going to make some changes. And I pray that they'll be very fruitful and they'll stand in front of you and hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. And much fruit will come out of today's session. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. Thank you.